You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which were spoken to him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, once again at the outset we desire to express our gratitude for this privilege that we have here to come aside unmolested and have the Word energized of the Holy Spirit as He guides us into all truth. And so in the spirit of thanksgiving, we look to you for the grace that will cleanse us right now and take us aside as a people unto yourself in order that you may have your way in each heart and each mind, that your purposes might be accomplished right here and right now. We want to thank you in advance in attending to each little detail for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, some Sundays back, we started our journey from Egypt to Canaan. Egypt, speaking, of course, of the world, and Canaan, that place in God's economy where we're promised. And the travel over this 40-year period, and incidentally, a passing 40 is the number of man's testing. And we've left the land of Goshen as it is up here. We've traveled the road all the way down to the Red Sea, coming to the bitter waters of Marah, then to the rest at the oasis with 12 water wells and 70 palm trees there. And then we've come on to Rephidim, another place of waiting. We've seen each time, each stop, each place along the way, how the children of Israel have grumbled and complained and almost got to the place where they were ready to stone Moses. But now we've left the place of Rephidim, and we've come now to the foot of Mount Sinai. In our travels, you'll notice in the lesson that they've been on the road now 3 months. 3 months from the land of Goshen. And God brings Moses up to the mount to talk to him in verse 3. It says, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall I say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He He's calling attention to God's faithfulness, how each detail was taken care of along the way. They will remember the night in Egypt as they left, and the blood sacrifices over the door that kept the death angel away when God passed over them. They remember when they came to the Red Sea, and how where there was no way out, behind them was Pharaoh's army. On the one side was the wilderness, a hopeless place to travel. On the other side was the marshy lands that they would have been bogged into. Only the Red Sea lay before them. There was no way back, there was no way to the sides, only straight through. Hence, as our Lord has told us, there's no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will in the testing also make the way of escape. And the way of escape is always forward. We're told that we have certain armor, and we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand all the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And so there's no way back, there's no way to the sides, because all the armor that's provided for us only covers our front. We have nothing in the back. So if we turn back, we're exposed to the enemy. We need to go forward. Sometimes it's hard to take that step by faith. But when the children of Israel did, the Red Sea opened up, and they went through shod on dry land. The enemy had been destroyed. They were witnesses of this. They sang great songs of praise. They traveled from there to Marah. Just 3 days later, they began to crumble. They had no water. They were thirsty. And God told Moses to cut a tree down, throw it in the water, to become sweet. The water was bitter, Marah. It's like that water in West Texas. If you ever been out there until it's tailed out, you can't drink it. It's awful water. But God sweetens the water. Notice it's sweetened by a tree, too. And our Lord, you know, hung on the tree. What was in our body that he bore our sin upon the tree. It takes his work in the bitterness of the water of life to make life a lot sweeter. And there's always a place of rest for God's people, and the next place on the journey, as we saw, was an oasis. There were 12 wells of water, or little springs of water, in that oasis, and 70 palm trees. Again, it speaks to us of God's mighty revelation, because God had, in his purpose, had chosen this nation of Israel and divided it into 12 tribes. And we're going to learn about that today, and whereby the nations could be blessed. And the 70 palm trees, of course, speaks of the 70 nations from which we all came from. 10th chapter of Genesis names those nations. And they all come from three head. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so all the way along this line shows us our journey. We travel from the oasis. Again, they begin to grumble because they had no food. They had food, but it had become tiresome in the journeys. And God fed them manna from heaven and quail at the evening of the day, so much so that they got sick on it. They traveled from there to Rephaim, which was, we saw last week, the week before last, a place to rest again. And now we come to Mount Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai. And God calls their attention to how he's taken care of them. I bore you on eagle's wings. I did all these things for you. I haven't asked you to do anything. I've simply cared for you, just like the covenant that I made with Abraham. Notice he calls attention to that. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. The only covenant Israel had at that point in time was the covenant made with Abraham. And that was, I will give, I will give, I will give. They were to receive, they were to receive, they were to receive. Now, if they would do this, then God said, you will be unto me a peculiar treasure. You will be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They have never reached that place in God's economy. And when Moses reported to the children of Israel, verse 7 and 8, he says he laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded him. People answered together and said, all the Lord has done, we will do. God doesn't ask him to do anything. He asked him to journey through life with the same procedure that they'd been following. Today, it's not a bit different. Everybody has an idea they got to do something for God. You know, beloved, he doesn't need you to do anything. But he does desire you to be something. That's why we sing the little song at the outset. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be a sunbeam. That's what he wants. That was a song when I was a lad in Sunday school. I didn't know what it meant. I used to sing it because I thought it was pretty verse, and it was directed to children. So many songs are not directed to children. But that was, it stuck my mind and heart through the years. So that when God was ready, he had worked with me to make me ready over the years. But the things that had happened as a child, you see, in this computer were carried through the years. That's all God wants out of you. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to be a sunbeam, a light, a shining. Now, you'll do a lot for God in that context. But it isn't because God wants you to do something. He wants you to be something. That's exactly what he was telling the children of Israel. I want you to be my people. I want you to obey me as Abraham obeyed. And Abraham had no instruction. God would speak to him. He obeyed. God spoke to him, he obeyed. God spoke to him, he obeyed. No rules and regulations, nothing like that. They said, all that you tell us to do, we'll do it. You ever told God you'd do something? God, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you do this for me, get me out of this jam, I'll do something, you know. Did you ever follow through? No. What you should say is, Lord, take care of me now. And I'll be whatever you desire me to be. See? If you are what God wants you to be, you don't have to worry what you're going to be doing. See, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the important thing. God wants you to be a sunbeam, light. You see, we're the light of the world. How dark is the world? Men are so busy doing things. God wants you to be his sunbeam. That old song we used to sing, you remember? The lights along the shore. And the ships come in, that's about all they have left when they get in right along the harbor. They see those little lights. That's what God wants us to be. This is why, you know, under the law, God said, you want to do something? All right, I'll give you something to do. You do this, you do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, you do this, you don't do. And that's the law. God knew they wouldn't keep the law. What was the purpose of it? As a schoolmaster, to show them how weak they were, how impossible it was for them to keep the law. And in their need, somewhere they would turn to God to supply that need. That's the book of Galatians, the third chapter, verses. Let us turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 3. These people at Galatia were Gentile people. Paul had gone there, had led them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And the Judaizers from Jerusalem had come up there, said, it's a fine thing for you to get saved, but now you need to keep the law. Paul, writing to these Galatians, said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 10. As many as are the works of the law, what? Under the curse. Think about that, beloved, that statement. That is not something to be loosely looked at. Because so much today is emphasized upon what you've got to do and what you can't do, what you've got to do and what you can't do. What does it say about that? You put yourself back under the curse of the law. Notice, it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a daily walk, looking daily to see what God would have you to be. And faith cometh how? By the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man just can't get in his head that God is the doer of it all. And that's the big difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity says you've got to do this, and God says it's done. It's finished. Calvary finished it all, beloved. The work was complete. Hence we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. In Christ, verse 9, and 9 says, in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And you are complete in him. That Greek word, plero, means to fill it to the full. It lacks nothing. Anytime you add to the finished work of Christ, you take away from the efficacy of the claims of the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing. Those are all continuous action verbs. In other words, Christ is the whole thing. If you have him, you need nothing else. The word here will reveal him to you each step of the way. And not a long-range plan, but enough for today. That's how God had taken care of the children of Israel in the wilderness, one day at a time. And they come to Sinai. He said, well, you want a long-range plan? Here it is. You're going to do this. You're not going to do that. You're going to do that. They never have. You see, hence, if you look at the history of Israel, we're told that these things were done as examples for us and for our learning. Israel has been a stiff-necked, a rebellious people from the outset. Of course, you folk are not. But that's exactly the facts. Until you come to rest in Christ and realize that there's nothing else required, that he's it all, you'll never have the true peace that God wants you to have. But that's contrary to the human mind. Man says you don't get anything for free. Well, salvation is not free, but the price was paid by God, not by anything that you try to pay into it. It's a detraction from what he's done for you. Remember that. That's the best security blanket you'll ever have. Now, in the Old Testament, when God dealt with Israel, hence his chastening, many cases was punitive. Some cases educational, but mostly punitive. And the old hangover is still today. But the one thing has changed. God is not using the law anymore. He's using grace. In his flow through humanity, it's the administration of grace that you're brought into, not law. And consequently, when God does chasten you today, it is not punitive. It is educational. Let me repeat that. When God chastens you today, it is not punitive. It's educated. The punitive had been paid for. Christ paid the whole price. So when you're being corrected by God, don't feel bad about it. Just remember that you're in his school. You're learning. Hence it is written that no chastening for the present seemed joyful. Incidentally, the word chastening means child training. No chastening for the present seems pleasant, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Under the law, the righteousness that man could attain was judicial. He could never attain the true righteousness. It was impossible because of what man is. Let me explain what I mean by that. Turn to the Philippian letter. In chapter 3 of Philippians, some of the Jews were troubling Gentiles, and these were Gentiles at Philippi, as they did everywhere else. And they were boasting of how they were righteous and the Gentiles were not. And so Paul, writing to the Gentiles at Philippi, in verse 4, chapter 3, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. You talk about judicial righteousness, Paul said, I've got it. And here's his credentials. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's the first requirement under the law, circumcision. Out of the tribe of Benjamin, that's the one tribe that never deserted Judah in its need. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. My bloodline is clean, not a single integration anywhere. As touching the law, a Pharisee. The strictest kind of law keeper. Zeal? Talk about zeal. I put people to death in the zeal I had for God. And now touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. There was never a thing that happened in Paul's life that required him to do something to cover up for that sin that he wasn't faithful to. He was blameless. He wasn't sinless, but he was blameless because he met every requirement the law said. When he committed sin, he instantaneously took it and made the proper sacrifice, everything that needs to be done. He was blameless. That's judicial righteousness before God. If you live by the law, you're under the curse. And notice Paul's appraisal. What things were gained to me, that is, before I was saved, those I count what? Lost for Christ. Goes on to say, I count them as dung. In verse 9, the only thing that Paul said, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, blameless, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only righteousness that will stand before God is that righteousness which he imputes in Christ Jesus. I stand before you in Christ Jesus with all my filthy life that I've done and haven't done, and yet I stand before you perfect before God, because his perfect righteousness has been imputed to me. That's the only thing that will stand before God. When man offers his righteousness before God, God's estimate of that righteousness is as a filthy rags. And that the word for rags there is the rags that are taken from a leper who's been wrapped in cloth. That's about as dirty as you can get. That's how God looks on the righteousness of man, as filthy rags. But he looks on the righteousness of his Son, Christ Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Because he's pleased with it, I'm tickled to death. That's by faith. I cannot look at me in any form as I look at it. I don't have to do anything or not do anything. It's just what goes on in my mind alone. The corruption is there alone, without acting or not doing it, right there. That'd drive me crazy if I was under the guilt of that. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, does not keep on cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word, you see. Now that's where the children of Israel were when they came to the Mount. They said, "Well, just tell us what you want there. We're going to do it." Don't make any deals with God, beloved. If you do, you're in trouble. Don't ever say, "Well, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you." It's a bad trade. You say, "Lord, I don't deserve anything. Thank you, whatever you got in the offer." That's the way. Notice, again, God is not an old grandfather. He's a loving father. I can say this from experience. When my father died when I was 9 years old, and most of my adolescent years, the influence that I had was under my grandfather and my grandmother. Wonderful, lovely people, but grandparents are not parents. When I got in trouble, I knew they'd be bailed out, you see, without any problems. and I made most of them myself because I was, you know, grandparents are not the right parent. They may be wonderful people, but they don't. They may have raised their children right, but they'll make a mess of your children, I'll tell you that. God's not a grandpa. The beautiful thing about this, when you understand God, and to appreciate not only what Scripture says, but you begin to learn something about his character. And as you begin to see him in this light, it brings a relationship into existence that is not just academic or of a great personality. You don't want to have fellowship with him just because he's great, although that's included, of course, too, but because of who he is, of what he is. And see, that's what God wants out of you. That's what he's trying. He's not trying to make you a great man. He's trying to be in your life that which will come to fruition in a pleasing way in his sight. That's why you were never made a puppet. If God had just wanted to make man be pleasing in everything he did, he'd have made puppets. God gets no pleasure out of dangling a puppet on a string. He wants you to realize, though, that he is all you need. Boy, you can't get a better deal than that. You really can't. God is on the giving end. You're on the receiving end. Always remember that. Make no deals with God. Just say, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. And that's what God was intending to teach Israel. And through the centuries, they've never learned. To this day, they've never learned. One day, they will. God will restore them. And they will become a peculiar. They always have been peculiar. That's for sure. But they never have become a nation of priests whereby the nations of earth will be evangelized, brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. But God's not in a hurry. And if he tells you he's going to do something, he'll do it regardless. And God speaks of his people as stiff-necked and brass, and hard as iron and stiff-necked as brass. And brass and iron are pretty hard. But God is determined that these people, somewhere in history, are going to fulfill his purpose. And we have it recorded. God's word says, look at the 61st chapter of Isaiah. This is a prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. We can begin reading at verse 4, 5, and 6, all we need to read. Isaiah 61, verse 4, they shall build the old waste, shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, desolations of many generations. And foreigners shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of Jehovah. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Zechariah chapter 8. Just read two verses. Verses 13 and verse 23. Zechariah 8, verses 13 and verse 23. You can read the whole context on your own. It shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the nations, they always have been. You hear that? You remember how many times in your life the damn Jews? Did you ever hear that? As you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. One day there will be a blessing to the nations. Look at verse 23. Thus saith Jehovah Host, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold to the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. That day is not too far away, beloved. In the meantime, however, God is calling out a people individually. God is not calling upon nations today. In the days, in the administration that's coming along, right ahead of us, God will be calling once again to the nations, and Israel will be the channel. But right now, he's calling out individually a people for his own. A people called in sovereign grace. A people who were never the people of God. That's us. This was in his hidden purpose. He never revealed this in his plans. But when Israel stumbled and rejected their Messiah, God began to reveal his hidden purpose. Hence we read, contrary to the revealed plan, which is censored from the foundation of the world, we read in the hidden purpose that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. In love, he predetermined our sonship through Jesus Christ. Hence we've been accepted in the beloved. Israel still awaits that blessing. We as individuals have it today. Like our calling being different, Our promises, our inheritance is different. We've been called, notice again, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Whereabouts? In the super heavens, far above all principalities and powers, every name that's named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. We were the last people to have God's revelation addressed to us. We're going to be the first to come into His blessing. Israel was the first people to have God's revealed plan made known. They're going to be the last to come into blessing. That's the eternal plan of God, now known. And you're a part of the last of the revelation, but the first in blessing. Our calling will always be the same, because God does not change His mind. The callings and the gifts of God are without repentance. Repentance means He never changed His mind. If you want to know what you're going to be doing through the ages, you're going to be God's showcase to the whole universe of His sovereign grace. No other calling can ever come into that picture. Other callings of God's people have to do with governmental affairs. For instance, the 12 apostles are called to rule and reign on 12 thrones. The other callings have to do with all of them, in some degree, governmental things. Hence, you remember the story of the talents? You've been faithful with this, I'll give you a rulership over what? 5 cities, 10 cities. That's governmental. That's not our calling. Our calling is to demonstrate the grace of God. You'll always be doing that wherever God places you. And your base of operation will be in the super heavens. That's where you'll work from. But wherever God calls you in the ages to come, He's going to equip you, notice. Notice the equipment is already there. He hath blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. We have all the equipment. Today we have certain equipments here. Notice. All scriptures God breathed is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfectly fitted, completely equipped, and all good works. That's your equipment now. Here it is. What's your equipment? There it is. That's the sword right there. That's all the equipment you need. Every phase of life. But in the ages to come, God's grace will beam through you. Wherever you're called to, people will see you. You will be a showcase, a display of the grace of God. Our time's gone. Father God, again, we do thank You for Your patience with us through years. How dost Thou bring us along one step at a time. How that Thou dost meet our not only our needs, but supplies above and beyond that because of Your grace. Help us to realize, Father, that we can't do anything. It's all been done. But we can be what You want us to be, as You work out Your purpose in each individual life here. And if there's somebody here who has not received Christ, may a spirit of restlessness be that one until they come to rest in Christ. And if there's somebody here who is in Christ but has yet never actually dedicated theirself in a personal way aside from all things, as we're reminded to do, I beseech You therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that You present Your body a living sacrifice, which is Your holy, Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, in order that You may put to a test what is that good, that perfect, acceptable will of God. Thank You, Lord, for tenderness in both cases, in our life too. This blessing for Christ Jesus' sake, in His name we ask it. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.